Good afternoon. You know, I was ecstatic when the elders invited the Canes up this weekend because I had actually signed up to preach this morning. Thought I was going to get out of it and still get the points for signing up. But as no one signed up this evening, Terry asked me, hey, can you slide to this evening? And of course I couldn't say no, I'd already signed up. So so this afternoon I want to look at a passage we probably all, if not have read recently, have heard, in Micah 6. In Micah 6, you have God's judgment on his people. In verse 1, he says, hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people, even with Israel he will dispute. So the Lord is calling for creation to listen to what he has to say. He goes on, my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. You know, he wants the people who have forsaken him to answer, what has he done against him? Because he goes on to say, indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. And so God calls on the people to remember what he has done for them. You know, what God has done for them is not, he's not abused his people, he's not mistreated his people. And yet that seems to be the accusation that the Lord is saying the people are making against him, that he hasn't taken care of them, that he hasn't done what he's promised. Continuing on with verse 6, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearly calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? And that last verse, I think, is what we're most familiar with. What does the Lord require of us today? I don't think it's any different than what he required of his people back in ancient times. And so tonight I want to spend some time thinking about what does God mean when he says to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And so first, to do justice. You know, we have multiple passages we could turn to about the way we're to deal with others. You know, if we're an employee, you know, there's numerous passages about slave-master relationships, and I think those translate well to our relationships with our bosses or our employees. I want to think about something maybe that we might not think about with regard to this idea of doing justice. You'll turn to Acts, the 26th chapter. And I'm coming from this evening, I guess I should have started a little bit here, with the ideas that have been presented to us this weekend about our being more evangelistic and trying to reach out to others with the gospel, those we are around. And at least in my mind, you know, one of the most egregious things that people point out is our own inconsistencies. When they see that we're not people of integrity, I think it calls on us to smear the name of our God, or allows those who we would talk to smear the name of our God. And what I want to look at is how Paul described his own life. Because what is our tendency? What's my tendency when I describe myself? Isn't it to kind of lift up those things that I think I'm doing real well at and kind of minimize those things that I'm not doing so well at? Or maybe minimize the mistakes that I've made in the past? You know, and in a sense, I'm not doing justice. I'm not presenting the entire truth when I do that. You know, and so whether it's, you know, in business and, you know, I've really messed up and I try and lay that off on someone else, or I misrepresent something in the way I talk, you know, I think that's really going against what the Lord means when He's talking about doing justice. Because how easy would it have been for Paul to, you know, after that vision he had on the road to Damascus, to forget everything that he had previously done. And yet here it is, years later, in Acts the 26th chapter, and we have Paul's defense before Agrippa. And I'll pick up reading in verse 6. "And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews." So here's the accusation that's been brought against him. "Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me." And he goes on to tell about that vision he had. But you see, even years later, Paul doesn't seek to minimize or forget the mistakes he made. In fact, that lended him a certain amount of credibility. That once this man who had once blasphemed and murdered those who followed Christ, now he was able to call them brothers, and he was following that same Jesus whom he once persecuted. And so I'd urge us to really think about how we can do justice in that regard. To love kindness. Notice it doesn't say love and kindness. To love kindness. An active, that means we're pursuing this idea of being kind, to being gracious. I don't think we have any more plain example in the Bible than Joseph. You know, if you read Genesis 37 through 41, you know, Joseph's life had lots of ups and downs. You know, he was the favored son of Jacob. He was favored by God. He's, you know, a dreamer of dreams. Going to have, you know, sun and moon and stars bow down to him in one of his dreams. And then he was sold into slavery. Put on the path to being a slave. I can't imagine that life was easy for him. As he was put in chains, possibly, and taken down to Egypt and sold as a laborer. And yet, in that position of a slave, he rose up through the grace of God to be the head of Potiphar's household. You know, nothing that Potiphar had did Joseph not control. And through an evil woman, again, he landed in jail. No fault of his own. So again, he's in chains, behind bars. And even in that, he excelled. And rose up to be in charge of the jail. And that gave him the opportunity to speak to other prisoners and again, foretold visions, interpreted dreams, and he was forgotten about. Until the need arose and Pharaoh needed this man who could interpret dreams, and Joseph was seated at the right hand of Pharaoh, in charge of all Egypt. And many of us know that the famine struck and his brothers had to come down. And Joseph could have had them right where he wanted them. This was the time he could have exacted justice. He could have exacted revenge. And what did he do? Turn over to Genesis, the 45th chapter. And in verses 5 through 8. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So you see, Joseph's attitude was not one of retribution and anger and bitterness towards his brothers. But in fact, he saw the hand of God in the life circumstances that Joseph went through. And he used the opportunity in his position to deal kindly with his brothers, the ones who had treated him so maliciously and so evilly. What do we do when someone speaks evil of us? I mean, I don't know about you, but I've never been sold into slavery. But I've had someone say something that wasn't true about me. How do I respond to that? How do I respond when someone goes out of their way to make me look bad? Do I look for a way to get even? To get justice? Do I love kindness? Do I seek to do kindness to those who mistreat me? Isn't that what our Lord did? And to walk humbly. Well, where do you think David got the humility he got? He You know, in 1 Samuel 17, we read about how he defeated Goliath. I don't want to read the whole account, but I just want to pick out some things from what David says. In verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." You know, in David's, probably his most well-known victory, he recognized who the victory came from. In 1 Samuel 24, this is when Saul was in the cave relieving himself, and David was hidden in the back. And David was able to strike out and take the life of Saul if he so chose. But he said in verse 10, "Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave, and some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." See, David remembered God put Saul on the throne, not him. And it was going to be God who removed Saul from the throne, and not David. And although God had promised David that he would be the next king, he was content to wait on God to make that happen. And even look at in David's failure. In 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, probably his most colossal failure, as sin with Bathsheba. You know, we know the story. Actually, I want to go over to chapter 12. After Nathan went to David and told him the parable of the man with the lamb and the rich man that took it to entertain his guest. And when David finally understood what Nathan was getting at, in verse 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." David didn't mince words. He didn't try to make excuses. Once his sin was pointed out in front of him, very plainly, he said, "I have sinned." Psalm 51 is a great explanation of that spirit of humility that David had. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." And he just goes on about David's feeling about this sin he's committed and his need for God to forgive him. Do we seek that grace that God offers? Do we recognize when we sin that we need to go to God and seek His forgiveness? You know, David, again, later on in his life, put know, put the punishment for his own sin in God's hands when he numbered the people. David continually showed throughout his life, even in great successes or in miserable failures, that he relied on God to give him what he needed. And so I ask you tonight, do we do justice? Do we look for ways to, or I should say, do we make sure that we tell the whole story? Do we love kindness? Do we look for ways to be gracious to people when it's might be more tempting to repay evil for evil? And do we rely on God the way David relied on God? You know, this whole weekend of evangelism, or encouraging us to be more evangelistic, I should say. You know, as Dan was speaking to us last night and even this morning, I couldn't help but think of, you know, he had opportunities because he was doing these things. He wasn't hiding his, you know, hiding behind his successes and minimizing his weaknesses, minimizing his failures. He was looking to help people. I think it was Kyle made the comment last night that, you know, people in the world don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. Are we looking for ways to show people that kind of kindness that we see great men have showed? And do we appreciate what God has done for us? You know, it's real easy for us to sit in our building here. We've got it. We've got it all figured out, right? It's not the attitude we need. We need God every day. We need Him to guide us, to strengthen us, to give us the grace that He has promised. And when we have that attitude and we take those attitudes to people, they're going to see the God that we serve, and they're going to want to serve Him too. I would encourage you to think about these things. You know, it's a terrible thing to fall in judgment of God. These things seem rather simple, but the more I think about them, the more I dwell on them, the more it scares me how far short I fall from doing these things. And that's what God says in Micah. This is what God wants. This is what He wants His people to look like. So if you're a Christian tonight and you haven't been living right, you need the prayers of the saints here or the help that we can give, come forward and we'll help you in any way we can. If you're not a Christian here, the water's ready. You can be baptized and commit your life to Christ this very evening. If there's any needs, come forward as we stand and sing together.